3. We're going to read from the verse number 4. 1 John chapter 3, and we're reading from the verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that your word is light and your word is life. We thank you for the life that is in Christ and the light that comes from the Son of God. And we thank you that your word reveals Christ to us. And as we think upon your word today, we pray you would speak to hearts and challenge our souls and inspire us and encourage us in our walk with you. And for those that know thee not, speak to them concerning their need. And so I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, may be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. In this particular section of 1 John, John is dealing with what it means to be a child of God. And this section really begins at the end of 1 John chapter 2 in the verse 29, where he says, if ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And what a thrilling thing it is to be born of God. To be born again, born of God. And of course, there is the great distinction in the world between those that are born of God and those that are not born of God. Those that are the children of God and those that are not the children of God. And it's very important that you know clearly where you are, where that is concerned. Are you a child of God or are you not a child of God? Where do you stand before him? How important it is that we are born of God. And then John moves into this great expression of affection for God. And it's an expression of God's affection for us. How is it that we are the sons and daughters of God? How is it that we have been born of God? Is it because we have done something that has been very good and very commendable? Is it because we have pleased God with something we have said or what we have done and God looks down and says, what nice people they are. They are my children. No, it's not like that at all. In fact, we are told in 1 John 3 in the verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And here we have the definition of what it is to be a child of God. It is to be a recipient of God's love. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And it is the love of God that has made us the sons and daughters of God. Nothing more and nothing less. And if you're not a child of God today, you can know that you're a child of God simply because God loves you. And it is receiving that love, receiving that gift of love, putting your faith in Christ alone. That is what makes you a child of God. And then John moves on to talk about the great hope of those that are the children of God. If we are indeed the children of God, then we have a great future ahead of us. And what a great and remarkable future it is. And he expresses this in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And of course, we looked at this last week. One of the great and most thrilling statements that we read anywhere in the Bible. One day we shall see him. Every one of us, we're going to see him. And whenever the child of God sees Christ, we're going to be like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be transformed into bodies that will never grow old, into bodies that are incapable of sinning, into bodies that will never be sick, into bodies that are morally pure. We will be like him. And that's the hope. The hope of the child of God rests in the second coming. However, if we are the sons of God, if we are born of God, and if we have this great hope that one day we're going to spend heaven with the Lord forever, this is our hope, then that's got to have an effect upon how we live now, how we live today. And we come to verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The hope that one day we're going to be in heaven has the effect of purifying us. And you can see how this ties in with what we were thinking earlier from Romans chapter 6. And whenever I started out going through 1 John, and at the same time we were working our way in our Sunday morning services through some meditations upon the book of Romans, I am just astonished at how these two things have come together. Because in Romans chapter 6, and again I remind you, the question was asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it possible to continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it possible for someone saved by grace to live committing sin without any conscience? I am doing wrong. Is it possible? Well, if we're going to heaven, this hope purifies us. And that's one of the reasons why we should talk about heaven and think about heaven and think about eternal life and think about what heaven's going to be like, because that will have the effect of purifying us now. Those that have this hope, they are purified. And now, John starts to talk about what we need to be purified from. The sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. What is it we need to be purified from? It is our sin. And it doesn't matter who we are, we're in a battle against sin. Yes, there is a battle going on against the world, against the corruption that is in this world, against the ungodly influences that are in this world, against the temptations that are in this world, but there's a greater battle going on with the sin that is in our own hearts, with the fleshly nature we have within us. We need to be purified from that. And so John moves to thinking about how we deal with our sin. How we deal with our sin. Confronting our sinfulness. That very much is part of the life of the one that is a child of God. How we deal with sin. So let's think about this as John teaches this here from the verses 4 through to 10 of 1 John chapter 3. First, let us understand our sinfulness. What is sin? What is sin? And we have the definition of what sinfulness is in this verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is rebellion against the law of God. Now, sin expresses itself in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of situations, in all kinds of circumstances. And there are some in prison because they've committed sins and scandalous sins. But there are other people sitting in church, living very moral, upright lives. And they too are sinners before God. In fact, we are all sinners before God, whoever we are. And not one of us is in a position to point a finger at another, because we all sin. And this sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is defined by God's law. Sin is not defined by our human standards. Sin is not defined by our own ideas. Sin is not defined by the government of the land. Sin is defined by God himself and by the standard of his law. And if we fail to reach the standard of God's law, then we sin. And that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Where you go out and break the law, you rebel. You rebel against the law. And where you break the law, you become a lawbreaker. You become a criminal. You've broken the law. And where God's law is concerned, we are all criminals. Because we've all broken his law, we've resisted his law, we've rebelled against his law, we've turned away from his law. And that is part of the old nature that we have within us. And therefore, this is sin. As we break God's law, we treat God in a way that we ought not to treat God. And remember, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, which is his law in a codified version. He has given us that code, those Ten Commandments. And we must always remember that the Ten Commandments are not merely about what we do or what we say. The Ten Commandments are also about how we think. They're about our desires. They're about our attitudes. They're not just about ticking off a list and saying, haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that. It's about how we think. Our desire, even to desire something that is against God's law without actually doing it, is a breaking of God's law. And therefore, the standard the law sets is an exceptionally high standard. And remember, the law was split into two. There is the first table, the first four commandments relate to how we treat God. And then the second table, the rest of the commandments relate to how we treat our fellow man. So when we sin, we don't treat God as we ought to treat God. We don't honor God. We allow other things to get in instead of God in our lives. We don't treat God's day as we ought to treat God's day. We take God's name in vain. Perhaps we have never uttered a profanity, but we still treat God's name in vain by going through even the form of religion without a heart that's engaged in seeking after God. And we do that so easily, and we do that without thinking. And when we think of how we treat God, then we have to think about how we treat our fellow man. And the commandments teach respect, beginning first in the home. Honor your father and your mother, and then it works out from that. How we treat other people's lives, how we treat other people's properties. And we're not even to covet what other people have. We're not to live with that spirit of discontentment. The Ten Commandments cover our worship life. They cover our spiritual family. They cover our natural family. They cover our marriage. They cover our workplace. They cover our business relationships. There's no part of life that the Ten Commandments do not find us out on. They search every detail of our lives, and they search them through. Now, we all have an old nature, every one of us. There's nobody that doesn't have an old sinful nature within them. We all have the old sinful nature. The Apostle Paul talked about the flesh raging, warning against the spirit against the flesh. Talked about the battle going on in the lives of Christian people. And there is that spirit within that wants to resist the will of God. And ultimately, that spirit within is a spirit that wants to break the law. And that's the battle. A spirit of rebellion. But we all know that where we break laws, there will always be consequences. Where we break rules, there will always be consequences. And it's something that we teach our children from the earliest days. There's rules here. If you break those rules, there's punishments. It's what young people are taught at school. There's rules. You can't go against those rules. If you break those rules, then you'll have to face a consequence. And in life, generally, if we go against the law of the land, well, there's consequences for all of that. And sometimes consequences can be particularly severe. Very severe. I just read a wee thing this week that sort of brought this home to me. A technician for an airline neglected to check the logs for previous flights, and he failed to take action because there was a problem and he wasn't checking those logs, and he was careless, and that carelessness was one of the identified factors that led to a plane crashing and many lives being lost. An engineer failed to set the brakes on a parked tanker, and then it rolled out of control, and the tanker was on a train line, and as it rolled away, it skipped the tracks, and there was an explosion, and terrible consequences because the brakes weren't set. And the truck driver became distracted by a problem with his trailer. He failed to notice a stop sign. He sailed through an intersection at high speed. And he put his truck in the way of a fast-moving bus. And that carelessness claimed the lives of others. Rules were broken. Rules were broken. And where God's law is concerned, when we step outside the parameter of God's laws, of the lines that he has given us for life, for our own good, there's going to be consequences. And there'll be consequences for God's people in this life whenever we step outside of God's rules. And so let's not be careless with sin. Let's treat sin in a very careful way and a very fearful way. Because sin leads to disasters. There's no doubt about that. And the transgressing of God's law, it's such a serious thing. And yet it's a battle that we're facing every day. And there is nobody here is immune from doing something, from saying something that'll bring wreckage into his or her life. Nobody is beyond that. And so we need to take it seriously. But let's move on and think about the next thought here. Understanding our sinfulness first. Let's think about triumphing over our sinfulness. So if we have this battle going on and we have this old nature within that threatens to destroy us, where does the victory come from? How do we triumph over that in life? And there's nothing more practical than this. There's nothing more important than this. There's no question that we should earnestly inquire over as Christians than this. How can we have victory over our sin? Well, the answer is found in these next two verses. And ye know that he, that is Christ, was manifested. He was manifested in this world. He came in the form of a man to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Our victory, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about what we do or say that gives us victory. It's about Christ. Victory comes from him. And again, just to tie this in with what we're talking about earlier, in Romans chapter 6 in the verse 2, after Paul has asked this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are truly dead to sin, then we cannot live lives embracing sin. And as I pointed out earlier, we are dead to sin because our sins were put with Christ on that cross. And there's the victory. But look carefully at what John says here about Christ and the victory that we have through Christ. Christ's purpose in this verse 5. Notice the purpose. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Christ came into the world to take away our sins. That was his purpose. And what Christ does, he accomplishes. He never fails in what he does. If he fails in what he does, then he is not the Son of God. He came to take away our sins. Now, from the cross of Christ, there's pardon. That brings peace. There's forgiveness. There's the atonement, our sins covered with the blood of Christ. There's also the very principle of purification. Because it is impossible for us to live victorious lives in this world if we are not first justified. And being justified and being dead to sin because Christ has took the penalty for those sins upon his own body on the cross. And that's a phenomenal thing. Whenever we sit down and analyze that, we deserve hell, and yet Christ took the hell that we deserve upon his own body on the cross. He took our total punishment upon his own body as he died there. His purpose was to remove sin. That's what he came to do. That's what he came to achieve. And therefore, there has to be victory in this life through him, through Christ's purpose. But notice his person, not only his purpose. Look at his person in this verse 4, in this verse 6, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So here we have his qualifications. He is perfectly qualified to deal with our sin because he is the only person who ever lived who had no sin. The only one who was in the form of a man. And he was a real man, but yet he was a sinless man because he was the Son of God. In him is no sin. You can talk to as many people as you like in this world for help and advice with everything you're facing, but you will never talk to somebody who has no sin. But here is a Savior who has no sin. Never sinned. There's victory there. And then there is his unity with us. Through Christ, we triumph over our sinfulness because of the unity we have with Christ. In verse 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And we'll talk just a little later in the message about what this means, sinneth not. Just reflect upon those words. Abide in him. We abide in Christ. So the child of God is part of Christ's body. That's one of the illustrations of the church, isn't it? We're all members of Christ's body. He is the head, and we are the various parts of the body. We abide in Christ. We're part of Christ. We're united to Christ. We're united to Christ in his death. We're united to Christ in his resurrection. We're united to Christ as he's at the right hand of God. And we'll know the outworking of that unity with Christ whenever he comes again. So we triumph and we have victory because we're in Christ. What a blessed place that is. And therefore, as a consequence of all of that, sin is incompatible with fellowship with Christ. Because you look at what he says at the end of verse 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So if we choose sin, that is evidence that we're not in fellowship with Christ. So we are in fellowship with Christ if we're abiding in Christ. And if our sins are covered with the precious blood, this great Savior in whom is no sin, then there's a contradiction here. If we choose sin willfully. And this is exactly what John is teaching us. I think what John is saying here is this. The closer our walk is with Christ, the less we sin. So we need to meditate upon Christ. We need to think about who he is. We need to think about what he has done for us. We need to take time to meditate upon him in the scripture. Look for Christ. Meditate upon these great doctrines. Atonement, redemption. The fact that we're adopted into the family of God. What we have in Christ. We've got to surrender our hearts to him daily. If you're such a wonderful Savior, then Lord, help me to live for you. The more we fill our minds and saturate our thoughts with Christ, and learn to pray more and more to God through Christ, the more we do that, the less we will sin. And when the Christian falls into sin, that is evidence that there's not that close walk with the Lord. So we need to stay close to him that we might live triumphant Christian lives. That is what John is teaching us, and it's very, very important. Now let's think about something very solemn before we finish. Embracing our sinfulness. Well, what happens if a professing Christian doesn't go down this road of triumph, but goes down the road of willfully embracing sin. What does that tell us? Well, these verses 7 through to 10 of 1 John 3 are very uncompromising. Fearful verses, in fact. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Uncompromising statements. What exactly is John teaching us here? Well, the big headline message we need to get is this. The purpose of the gospel. The gospel makes no provision for sin. The gospel only makes provision for holiness. And the gospel never provides us an excuse for sin. In fact, the gospel is the very reason why we live triumphant lives over sin. So we were not saved that we might go out and live for the sins of this life. That's not why we were saved. God didn't save us for this purpose. That doesn't fit into the purpose of the gospel. That doesn't mean that we're sinless. It doesn't mean that at all. And there are a couple of expressions here we need to understand what John is saying. Because in verse 9 he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, we know that practically and morally that's not true. If we take that at face value and if we say, oh, John is saying a Christian that's born of God cannot sin, but we know that we all sin. And the Bible teaches us that we all sin. And there is none to do with good, and we all fail. Not one of us is immune from failure. So it doesn't mean that we're morally sinless. But what does he mean? That's the point. What does he mean? Because to understand what John means here is vital to just how we comprehend the Christian life and how we comprehend this whole passage. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The key word here is born. Born of God. Whenever we were saved, a new nature was born within our hearts. We were born again. Peter calls this new nature the divine nature. The divine nature cannot sin. The new nature God has put within us cannot sin. That new nature cannot sin. That new nature is the gift that God has given to us. That nature cannot sin. So that is the part that cannot sin. Now, for the next point that's really important. As a consequence of the divine nature, it is impossible for a Christian to habitually sin without remorse, without repentance, without conviction that what I'm doing is wrong. So because we have got this divine nature that governs us, that influences us, that is priority. And that probes our conscience, that teaches us, that instructs us. And so if we make the wrong choices, as we do sadly sometimes, we're probed. The new nature will prick us. You're doing wrong. And we'll want to put things right. And that's what John means here. Doth not commit sin. The new nature is in control and speaks out and chastens us. Though I forget him and wander away, yet he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. The grace of a father who rebukes us, who chastens us, who draws us back. And yes, we do sin, we do fail, we do backslide. It happens. But if there is no chastening, if there's no correction, if there's no cessation, if there's no conscience, if there's no desire to return to God, that's not a mark of the Christian. Cannot be a mark of the Christian. The gospel doesn't make provision for that kind of thing. And so where someone should be living for the Lord, they find themselves living for the devil. And he that committeth sin with impunity, without conviction, that person is of the devil. And that's a serious thing. And so that really is the challenge. You know, what side of this gulf are we? Are we born of God? Are we not born of God? Are we exposed to Satan and the misery that he brings to life? Or are we surrendered to Christ? The happiness that he brings. We come back to this thought about the family likeness. If we're born of God, then we should be like Christ in some way. We have the likeness of our families. There are family traits that we see running from generation to generation within families. And if we are born of God, then there is this desire to develop a likeness to Christ. And may the Lord ever help us and give us grace to repudiate sin and endeavor more and more to be like him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. May it chasten us, may it speak to us, may it encourage us. What a blessed thing to be born of God. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's sing this hymn in closing. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. We thank you for this love so great. Help us to give our lives for thee every day. Lord, part us from this place with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the eternal Spirit, our comforter, be our abiding portion now and evermore.
Amen.